Well, turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Today we talk about Abraham. Probably there's enough material here to cover two sermons, so hopefully I don't get carried away and give two sermons all this morning. We'll try not to be that long. No doubt we could spend more time on this chapter than what we're going to spend. Through the book of Hebrews, we are finding this letter was written to Hebrew believers that were facing some opposition and trials and struggles, and they were tempted to go back to some of their old ways. Much like after a while, somebody can get discouraged in their Christian walk and just sort of back off, back away. It never turns out good. But this letter is written to encourage them and give all these reasons why we go on. It talks about how all these things are better. What we have is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the sacrifice, better than the sanctuary. When we get to Hebrews 11, we have all these examples of people that persevere. Now, I don't like to hear about all the failures, but I like to hear about all the successes. And here are the successes. People that persevered even in a time of trial and difficulty. So it is a challenge to the Hebrew believers. Hebrews 11, and we start with verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We're going to cover more than that, but that's all I'm going to read this morning. I want to talk a little bit about Abraham and give some background to him. We talked about Noah the last time. Noah went through the flood. And Noah actually died just 2 years before the birth of Abraham. When you look at all the chronology, because the dates are given in Scripture, when they were born, when they died, it's kind of interesting to note that even for Abraham, he's not so far removed from the beginning of Adam and Eve, and certainly not from the flood, that, you know, there had to be things they knew that were first or second hand. People they knew that knew firsthand. And we look at this life of Abraham, it's interesting. There had to be a lot of people in that 350 years after the flood that had been born, and they're starting to repopulate the earth, and their family had kind of gotten away from what they knew was right. They worshipped idols, it says that, of his family. Abraham's name originally was Abram, which means father is exalted. But they changed his name, God changed his name, to a father of a multitude. Now that's an interesting thought. Why would they call him a father of a great multitude when they had no children and they were beyond childbearing years? Because God was in it. God miraculously gave birth to a child. He became the father of multitude. But it didn't seem likely. My father's family, my father is one of four, and one of the families had six children. I think another one had four or five and two and two. And when all the grandchildren get together, it just seemed like a mess. I mean, kids everywhere and doing all kinds of things, chasing a goat around the yard. And I mean, all the stuff that kids do, it seemed like the family get together around this table is just like a mob of people. Great family time to get together. And then for my family, it's just my sister and me. You know, and you think, as time goes by, our family's not that big. And then, of course, 22 years later, my parents had another son, thinking they could do better than their first one. So they decided we'll try again. And today, there's over 60 people in our family from my mother's descendants, direct descendants, husbands, wives, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. So there's, you know, all these people that came. But it didn't seem like that was a possibility at the time. But when you look at Abraham, just never would you think here's going to be the father of a multitude of people. But God had a plan. And so often as it is, God does things in a miraculous way. Things that you know only God could do it. And that's what he did with this man, Abraham. And Abraham was not necessarily the first Jew. Jacob was really the first Jew, and all his descendants are Jewish. But Abraham had other descendants through Ishmael and later through Keturah. So there were there was another line. If you think about it, if you take all the Muslims, Christian, and Jews, that's half the population of the world that would all be in some way descendants from Abraham. I'd never thought about that till, you know, you start putting that all together, and their descendants all somehow related to Abraham. So this man Abraham did become the father of a multitude of people. But he's also mentioned often in the Bible. If you look on a Bible search, you find 250 times the name Abraham comes up. 250 times his name is mentioned. That's a lot. 50 times as Abram. So over 300 times we see his name is mentioned, either Abram or Abraham. Abraham is the main topic from chapters 12 all the way to chapter 28. So you have 14 chapters that deal primarily with the life of Abraham. That's more by far than anyone else in the book of Genesis. So there's a lot to be said about this man. And he's mentioned in every book of the Pentateuch, all five of those books. Joshua, the Chronicles, the Kings, all make reference to this man Abraham. He's referred to in the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Psalms, several times his name is mentioned. Nehemiah mentions him. All four Gospels mention this man. The book of Acts, several times. Romans and Galatians have many references and truth about this man, Abraham. James and Peter, and obviously throughout the book of Hebrews, we see this man mentioned. So I would say he's a pretty significant person through all of Scripture. Maybe you'd say the most prominent person of all the Old Testament is Moses, but if not, Abraham would be awful close. He is frequently mentioned because of the answer that God gave him by faith. He was a man of faith. Now, not all the acts and activities of this man Abraham are mentioned here in Hebrews 11, but the things that pertain to the problem that Hebrews had are mentioned. So for our help and our benefit, those are the things that we're going to talk about this morning. John chapter 8, verse 56, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." That's an interesting statement that Jesus made, that Abraham could look forward to this promise that even Jesus would come. And look beyond that, to a city, that he looked for a city. And we'll talk about that in a moment. First thing that we see about him, and these are the most prominent things, we'll divide it into four different groups. In verse 8 it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." He just did what was right. He followed God's leading. "And he went out not knowing whither he went." So he left his home. He's in the Ur of Chaldees, and I don't know what kind of building he had, but probably had built a home, and it was comfortable. Seemed like everything he needed was there. But God had a plan for his life that went beyond just living on the earth and being prominent and having things. So he went out. Now, he knew God was leading him, but he wasn't sure where the destination would be. And that's the way it is in all of our lives. We don't always know what the destination might be. You know, you're just following the Lord. You live by faith. You're not quite sure what the result will be. For missionaries, they will leave home and follow the Lord to some other part of the world and say, God led me here. I'm just by faith doing what God wants me to do. This call was God saying, I want you to go. I want you to do something. I have a plan for your life. And he was willing and followed through with it to leave his home and whatever was involved in that. There had to be a certain culture. Some of it wasn't good because we know there was idol worship, which was against God, which was not what he wanted. But there are other things, I'm sure, that probably were not what they should be. But they were comfortable. That's what they were used to. And so he left that culture behind. Also, he left his old life, his companions, all the other people that were not following God. He had to leave all that behind. Well, I'll tell you something. You may be popular when you're growing up, your family, your school, high school, neighbors. You can be popular, but when you get saved, you leave a lot of that behind. And I found out when I got saved, my friends either got saved or they were not interested in being my friend anymore. And that happens. That sometimes your own family. And you have to say, wait a minute, this is what I'm doing is right and it's good and it's certainly better. But there are a lot of people who don't, you know, they're not willing to do that. Why? Because they're not willing to live by faith. And you have to realize there are consequences and there are blessings of living by faith. You leave the things behind. It's like, yeah, they were my friend growing up. I knew them years ago, but you've lost communication. You've lost that association with them. It's just not the same. Abraham had to leave all those things he knew and understood and was comfortable with. And I always think in these terms, he probably had a favorite fishing hole. He probably had to leave that behind. You know, you didn't have any children, so you didn't have to worry about that. But there are things that you get comfortable with that you think, well, you hold on to those things rather than just say, I'm going to follow God. But he left all behind. And he said, we're going. And he followed the Lord's command. It just says he obeyed. He just obeyed. He did what God said. Isn't that faith? Faith is just, I did what I knew God wanted me to do. So he left his old life, his companions. If you think about it, verses 8 through 19, Abraham did not know where. He did not know how. He did not know when, really. And he did not know why. All those things that everybody want to know. You know, you get in a car, you take your family, and you know, the kids start saying, are we there yet? And you know you're in trouble when your wife starts saying, you know, why is this taking so long? You know, are we headed in the right direction? Are we doing the right thing? He might have had some complaints along the way. I don't know. Doesn't say that. But, you know, where are we going, Dad? I'm not sure. We're just following God. I like the story of Eric Tharp's dad when he got saved. Boy, it was a transformation. And he sat his boys down, three boys. He sat them down. He said, oh, sons, he said, I want you to know something. We're saved. We're Christians. We're not living like the world anymore. Do you understand that? We are going to follow God. We're going to live for God. And Abraham had that kind of a beckoning that he said, we're leaving and we're going. We're going to follow God. We're going to live a new life. We're going to do what God wants us to do. So he followed the call of God. It was faith that made him leave home. It's faith that made him willing to be a pilgrim. And it was faith that he followed wherever God led him. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm going to do it. That was the life of Abraham. Says he obeyed. Look at verse 14. And this, if I could title or subtitle the message, I would say Abraham sought a city. Verse 14. I'm sorry, chapter 13 and verse 14. says, for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Said, I don't know where we'll be tomorrow, but I know where we'll ultimately be. I think that's an amazing truth. When you read about this man, Abraham, that thousands of years before us now, you know, that long ago, it's hard to imagine. He could see heaven. He could see a celestial city. He could see a new home. He saw ultimately what it would be to be with God. He sought the heavenly rather than the earthly.
Right.
Now, everybody needs a place to live. You need a place to hang your hat. Whether you rent, whether you lease, whether you buy, everybody needs a place to live. But his big concern was not where he lived here on this earth. He was willing to say, I'm looking for a better place. I'm looking for a heaven. So he said, but we seek one to come. So there was the call on Abraham's life. Secondly, we see there was a covenant made with this man, Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 1 of Genesis. Genesis 12, 1. It says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, that's quite a statement to someone that has no children. But that was a covenant God made with Abraham. A covenant in Old Testament terms would be solidified by someone would take, say, an animal, a sacrifice, maybe even a dove. They would cut it in half. They would slay the animal. And they would put one piece here and one there. And the two parties would walk through between the slain animal. And it would be a covenant. We made a covenant, and it was dependent on each other. Now, the interesting part about Abraham's, the covenant God made with Abraham, is he was asked to slay all these different animals, and they separated them. And it says that the birds came, started to eat some of the animals, and Abraham pushed them away. And that night, the Bible says that God passed through. God passed through, but not Abraham. God said, this is an unconditional covenant. I will fulfill it all on my own. See, there are different kinds of covenants in the Bible. There's a conditional and an unconditional. A conditional covenant would be like the Edenic covenant. God said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Don't eat of the forbidden fruit. But man did and sinned. And fell. And because of that, they were cast out of the garden. It was a conditional covenant. There are eight covenants that you could probably say. Maybe you could add more or less. But the first three covenants are basically the Edenic covenant, the Adamic covenant with Adam, and then the Noah covenant, Noahic covenant. Remember the covenant, I'll not destroy the earth again, the sign of the rainbow. The first three of those eight covenants are universal covenants. They were for mankind. They were for everyone. They were made between God and man. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant, which we just read in Genesis 12, and the Mosaic covenant, later made at Mount Sinai. And then we have the Palestinian covenant, the promise of the land. The Davidic covenant, dealing with the king, and someone would continue on that line, sitting on the king, ultimately Jesus Christ. And then we have the new covenant through Jesus Christ. Genesis 15 and verse 8, and he said, Lord God, maybe why don't you go back to that, because I think it's probably important to read a little bit of that, chapter 15. If you're at home watching online, it's always good to have your Bible or some means to get to the scripture quickly. We're in Genesis 15 and verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Adam drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, talking about Egypt. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come out, come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So he said, you're going to have this land as a possession. That was an unconditional covenant. God made a covenant that said, you are going to be a people, a multitude, and out of you, all the earth will be blessed. Think about it for a second. It even affects us as Christians, because it goes back to the gospel originally came through a people, through a nation. That's where our Savior came from. He was a descendant of Abraham. So in a sense that the Christian church today is blessed and profited by this man's faith, Abraham, because he obeyed God. And we have, coming from that lineage, a Savior. That's one reason you sometimes hear people say today, we need to treat Israel in the right way. Because God has an everlasting covenant with those people. Not that every Jew is a good person or saved, but it was the covenant God made with Israel, with Abraham, and passed on through Isaac and Jacob. So we have a people, a covenant that God said, I am going to work in and through you that all the world will be blessed. And that has been true. It has been and is true. The third thing we see is the children of this man, Abraham. Faith gave Abraham and Sarah power to have a child when they were as good as dead. Did you ever wake up in the morning and feel like I'm about dead? You know, I'm as good as dead. Here they are past the childbearing age, unable to have children, and to the point where they were as good as dead. There's no hope. There's no possible way. So many times we see how God works when it seems it's impossible. And here is a case where, beyond human ability, God performed a miracle, and Sarah was able to give birth to a child. And out of that descendant, again, came the influence through so many people, multitude of people. You know, they go down to Egypt, and there they multiply, probably 2.5 million people. But even from Abraham, having sort of two lines, one through Ishmael and one through Isaac, that we see in some way, probably half the population has been influenced by him. Go down to verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11. Well, since I didn't read it, let me go back to verse 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, I would think 9 years of age is probably well past age. Now, even though Abraham lived 180 years or something like that, he was old at 100 years old. And him being 100 and her 90, and it says specifically, they were beyond the age of reproducing children. In verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." I think it's admirable when we look at this man, Abraham, and think he had the faith to believe there were going to be a multitude of people with no evidence that it could happen. But he had faith. He left the Ur of Chaldees believing that God had a land for him without any evidence that that was going to take place. Everything he did by faith seemed impossible, even when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. And it says specifically that he knew God could raise him up again. For me, it's ever since I first read that as a young person, I thought, that doesn't seem right. Why would God ask him to kill his own son? And yet faith, by faith, Abraham said, "Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'm willing to give up my son." And remember, he was the only fulfillment that he saw for that promise, and he was going to get rid of him. But he had faith to believe he's going to raise him up. He believed in a resurrection and believed that God maybe would raise him up right away once he was slain. He had enough faith to believe, "I'm going to obey God regardless of how things look. Even though it seemed impossible, I'm going to just go forward." Now, that had to be an encouragement to the Hebrew believers in this day. They were ready to give up. They were ready to go back and, you know, it's not worth living the Christian life. Wait a minute. Remember Abraham? Remember how God blessed him? How he obeyed? Remember how God fulfilled his covenant promise with him? Remember what God did in his life? Over and over again, we see God come to his aid and prove himself. Just be faithful and God will prove himself to you. Just be faithful. So we look at his children. We have to start with Ishmael. Ishmael is a child of the flesh. Galatians has and Romans as well, talks a great deal about Ishmael, the son of the flesh, following your own desires. See, Abraham knew the covenant promise, but he thought God needed some help. Maybe he got impatient. He said, "This isn't going to happen. So we'll take our handmaid and we'll have a child through the handmaid." That was their plan. But it was a picture of our problem today. As we do things in our own power, do things in our own flesh, it just doesn't turn out very good. It has a bad result, a bad end. And it's affected everything up to this time in the world. It's still ongoing, that conflict between those two nations and two people. But for Ishmael, God said, you're going to have all these children, these 12 sons, and you're going to multiply. So Abraham became the father of all of it, both the bad and the good seed. But we see God did come to the aid, and it shows us through a great example that God can do anything. It says nothing is impossible through what God can do. You know, there's a little statement, if you think about it, when you read this, anytime you read this, "but God." That changes everything. But God. True. When you put him in the mix, it changes everything. So we see through Isaac, it was a miracle birth. And it says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" It was a lesson. So if those Hebrew believers that were struggling in their faith and their walk, keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. Look at what God did through Abraham. And by the way, when you look at the life of Jesus when he was on this earth, one of the problems he had with some of the Jewish leaders is they would go back to Abraham and say, "Oh, we have Abraham." They thought so highly of him. They thought that was everything. No, it was his faith. And some were not even Jewish, but he said, "These are the real children of Abraham." And he's connecting to the life of Abraham to the life of faith. Just do what's right. Obey God. Follow him. And that's exactly what Abraham did. But he had the blip of following his own intuition, and we know where that led. So let's just follow God. And then ultimately, as we said, he offered up Isaac, or was willing to offer him up. And as he pulled the knife back, ready to slay his son and offer him as a human sacrifice, God stopped him. And there was a ram caught in the bush and offered that ram in his place. And what a picture it is of salvation, that we deserve to die and go to hell, but God gave his own son and sacrificed him in our place. Amen. There's something about the Christian life that totally different than religion. It is now a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we come to the part that he sought a city. He sought a city whose builder and maker was God. The Bible says that we are strangers and pilgrims. That's what it said of him. It says he desired a new country, a different country. And he looked forward to a heavenly city. Throughout Scripture, you see different people talk about the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection. You heard even this morning, Martha talking to Jesus and said, you know, I know you can raise Lazarus from the dead. You know, there'll be a resurrection. Not realizing he's going to do it right then and there. Right. And there were people who believed in the resurrection. The thing about the Sadducees is they were the liberals of the day. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But by and large, people did. Until this day, people believe in a resurrection. That there's more than just this life. There is more than the home you live in. There is more than your family here. There is a place that is a heavenly city, a celestial city. Perhaps it's heaven itself. Perhaps it is a new heaven, a new Jerusalem he's referring to. But there is a better place. You know, you look in that mirror and you say, you're almost dead. But you can look in that mirror and say, I'm almost there. I'm almost there. There is something better. We have all the cares of this world. You've got to have money to live. You've got to have money to buy food. You've got to pay the rent, pay the taxes. You've got to get to work. You've got to fight the snow after you get out of church. I mean, you've got all these things you worry about. All these concerns that we have. When we get to heaven, I don't. What are you going to do? You have nothing to worry about. Just serving the Lord. It's hard to comprehend. How could Abraham in that day see such a thing? How could he see a city? How could he say, I'm not just going to Canaan. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to a place where his souls will never die. There is a city. There is a place I can look forward to. And I think about, as you get older, you know, more and more people, you know, deceased and pass away. When you're young, sometimes there's somebody. But the older you get, the more people you know. You know, the people you graduate with in high school, more and more. Cousins, aunts, uncles. You know, for many, the grandparents are gone. For some, no parents at all. And when you think about, there's going to be a time for all those that knew the Lord will be reunited. We'll see them again. We'll be in heaven. There's going to be a city, a place. That's what Abraham ultimately sought. See, he was not looking for pleasure on this earth. He was not looking for power. He was not looking for wealth. He was looking for something far beyond that. A place to be with God. Paradise restored. That city, the new heaven, new earth. What we often just call heaven. John Gill, scholar, made this description of the city that Abraham sought. And I'm just going to read it, because I couldn't. Maybe the way they wrote in that day is maybe a little hard to follow, but I might mess it up if I just tried to say it. So listen carefully. Talking about the city Abraham sought. Not the city of Jerusalem, nor the gospel church state, but either the city of the New Jerusalem, said to have 12 foundations, in which glorious state Abraham, with the rest of the saints being raised from the dead, will in person possess the promised land. Or else the ultimate glory of the saints in heaven, where God dwells and keeps his palace, in which will be the dwelling place of the saints, and will have in it many habitations, and which will be both peaceable and safe, and full of glory riches, joy, and pleasure, and in which none but holy and righteous persons will enter, the foundations of which are the everlasting love of God, eternal election, the covenant of grace, the promise and preparation of it by God, from the foundation of the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood and righteousness, which show the immovableness of it, it being opposed to the tabernacles of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelt in, and to the transitory enjoyments of this world. And for this sure, immovable, and comfortable state of things, Abraham was looking by faith. He looked through and above temporal things, to spiritual things. He went through difficulties with cheerfulness, did not greedily covet earthly things, but looked with disdain upon them, and to the heaven with faith, affection, and earnest desire. And this proves his faith to be as that is defined. Now, it's a little hard to follow, but when you think about it, it's beyond our comprehension. That's what Abraham looked for. He sought a city, not just the things here on this earth. That's what we're living for. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." He'll take care of you. He'll meet your needs here. But don't live for the things of this earth. Live for that which is eternal. Let's bow for prayer.